You ready for some more good news? Are you ready to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to dive into that this morning, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, so take your Bibles. I hope you bring your Bibles with you. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't get all the scripture in here, so usually the text we're looking at, the text we're zeroing in on, is not going to be in your notes. So you need to make sure you have your Bible with you on Sunday mornings so that you can look in your Bible. And then all the other stuff I refer to, I try to get in the notes for you guys. And we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 8. And we've already seen that God's done everything He could possibly do to redeem us. Amen? We've already seen that. He brings us back into a right relationship with Himself and gives us eternal life. So what then, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is our obligation? I'm going to submit to you this morning, before I even get started, that some people will lay obligations on you that are a burden. But I'm going to suggest to you today and prove to you from the Scripture that, biblically speaking, Paul says you have an obligation, and it's a blessing. When you understand your obligation as a follower of Jesus Christ, it will not be a burden, it'll be a blessing to your life. So we start in verse 12. So then, brethren, my brothers, we are under obligation. Now he's speaking to Christians in Rome. So my brothers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now in verses 5 through 11, we learn that every believer has the very Spirit of God indwelling him or her, amen? Meaning that the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer when he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into the life of that believer and sets up shop. And his job is to love you, encourage you, give you wisdom, guide you, admonish you, and do a whole host of other things to grow you up so you can become like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for your life, Romans 8, 29. We'll see that when we get to Romans 8, 28 and 29 later on. Put another way, His job, listen to this very, very closely. His job is to work in us and through us to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Therefore, this new spiritual life from the Holy Spirit will not, Paul says, be characterized by fleshly lust and worldly concerns, but by the things of God. And in verse 12 through 13, the Apostle Paul turns his attention to the responsibility of the believer. The responsibility of the believer to cooperate with the Spirit of God, to set your mind on the things of the Spirit we read about, we talked about the last few weeks, and to walk in the Spirit we talked about last week. And so the Apostle Paul is turning his attention to the responsibility of the believer to cooperate with the Spirit of God in eliminating sin from his or her life. Not tolerating sin in your life, that's cooperating with Satan. Tolerating sin in your life is cooperating with Satan. Paul says we have a responsibility, we have an obligation to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in eliminating sin from our lives. In fact, the phrase, "so then," reminds these believers of all the amazing victories that they've already been blessed with through the presence of the Holy Spirit that now indwells them. Let me remind you of a few things that we've already talked about. Paul reminds them that they are no longer under any condemnation. Amen. Paul reminds them that they've been set free from the law of sin and death. Paul reminds them that they are no longer under the power of sin. Some Christians need to own that. Some Christians need to embrace that. If you have to believe that you are no longer under the power of sin, you have to accept that. You have to believe it. You have to receive it. You have to embrace that truth for your life, and you have to own it on your own. In fact, that's one of the reasons we send people to Adult Teen Challenge. And I'm reminded because my buddy, Jeff Johnson, is here with his precious wife, Connie. And Jeff went through Adult Teen Challenge, and now, how many years later? 4 years later, you preached your first sermon here. And he's going to preach his last one here next Sunday before he leaves Texas to go back to South Carolina to be an evangelist. Amen? Amen. To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? See, what you have to do, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have to receive the good news, and you have to believe the good news that you're no longer under the power of sin. The Holy Spirit indwells you, who will overpower sin every time. That's why we send people to Adult Teen Challenge. It's not a perfect program because it's run by people like you and like me. But it is a program of discipline and discipleship. It's a 12-month to an 18-month program of discipline and discipleship. Listen to this. That allows people the opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ and own their faith like never before. Amen? Amen. And many people do not have the discipline. They just do not have the discipline to A, be discipled, or B, disciple someone else. But you learn how to do that at Adult Teen Challenge, amen? And because the Spirit dwells in us, we now have an obligation to God, Paul says. But what I'm about to tell you is super important. So don't, this is like one of those Jesus saying truly, truly statements. Don't miss this. Now some teach that because of all that God has done for us, we need to work as hard as we can for Him the rest of our lives. Some teach that we owe Him that at the very least. But I don't think that's what Paul's teaching. Not when you consider the whole counsel of God's Word. We do have an obligation. But listen to me very closely. It's not to do things for God to somehow repay a huge debt that the Bible makes very clear we could never repay. That's rubbish. That's a term that we used in soccer when I was, and I think that means trash. I hope it does. But that was a term we used in soccer when I was growing up. Rubbish. Foolishness. That debt cannot be repaid. It can never be repaid. Listen, our obligation, and I want you to really let this sink in. Our obligation is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us so that we might become, listen to this closely, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then share in the blessings that are due Him. That's what sanctification is all about. And there's a big difference here because God doesn't want us to do things for Him. God doesn't need you to do things for Him. He wants you to relate to Him through discipleship, through being in His Word and being in Bible study to the point, listen very closely, to the point that you begin to see where He's already working and what He's already doing, and then you join Him in that so that you become more like Christ and share in the blessings of Jesus Christ. And so, number one in your notes, all the biblical exhortations, all of them in Scripture, are based on the spiritual blessings and promises that we've already received from our Lord God. All the biblical exhortations in Scripture are based on the spiritual blessings and the spiritual promises that we've already received from our Lord God. Now, here's what I want you to do in your notes if you're taking notes this morning. Number one, I want you to underline the phrase "based on." All the spiritual and biblical exhortations, all the things that we're told to do in Scripture are based on what we've already received. The blessings and the promises that we've already received. So underline that phrase, "already received from the Lord our God." In fact, without these blessings and these promises, we would be completely unable, we've already learned this from Paul in the book of Romans, we would be completely unable to fulfill any of the good works that God has planned for us. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 2, in your notes, listen to what Paul tells this church. "For by grace," circle that word in your notes, grace. That means God did something for you that you could never do for yourself. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves," underline that phrase, "not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," underline that phrase, "gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast." Now, once you add your good works, so-called good works, to God's grace, what happens? You become arrogant and you boast. You start thinking that you're better than other people, right? And so the Bible clearly says we've been saved by grace because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not because of anything we've done. It's a free gift of God, not as a result of any good deeds or any good works that I've done, so that I have no reason to boast except in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, now listen to this closely, "for we are His workmanship." We're where we're at because of Him. Underline the phrase, "His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared." Underline that phrase. "Which God prepared us for beforehand so that we would walk in them." Amen. We would walk in them, underline that phrase, "through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit." That's what Paul's teaching. He says in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident," listen to what he says, "I'm confident of this very thing," listen to this closely, "that He who began a good work in you," who's he talking about? He's talking about God. "He who began a good work in you, He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then listen to what Paul prays on behalf of these Ephesian believers. It's there in your notes in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to this prayer. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you," amen, "with the power through His Spirit, in your inner being, in your heart, in your mind, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted," this is what happens at Teen Challenge, "being rooted and established in love, because of ongoing discipleship, because of ongoing worship, because of ongoing fellowship, because of ongoing relating and loving your Lord God and being with Him, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be," listen to this phrase, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see God's purpose? That you may experience Him and His love and be full of Him and become like Christ. Now to Him, listen to this, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Listen to this, again, underline it, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Man, there's freedom in that. And only after listing all those benefits and all those blessings that each follower of Christ has through the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells him, does Paul then say to them in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. He's just told them, you've been given everything you need. He lists it. He lays it all out. And then he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. So what is this worthy manner that we have been called to walk in? That's an interesting question. What does Paul mean? What is the worthy manner that we've been called to walk in? We've been called, and we've just seen this over the last couple of weeks, we have been called to take our minds off of the lust and the sinful desires of this world and to set our minds on the things of the Spirit so that we might walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh, but bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's clear that the Christian obligation, and listen closely here, is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Not us work for God, but to allow the Holy Spirit that indwells us to work in us and through us so we can become more like Christ and bring glory to Him and share in the blessings that are due Him. Amen? And Paul is saying that we have all the resources of the Spirit of Christ in us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Which leads us to point number two. Your sanctification, meaning your spiritual growth, practically speaking, your sanctification, spiritually speaking, was taken care of at Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. Amen? Positionally speaking, you're righteous before God. You're sanctified. But practically speaking, I still live in a body of flesh, right? Until Jesus comes back for me, I still live in a body. I still live in this flesh that has sin attached to it. So your sanctification, meaning your spiritual growth, is a cooperative effort between you and the Holy Spirit. Allow me to explain, because I want to be very clear about what the Bible teaches, because there's two extremes out there that are not biblical. There's two extremes that people tend to believe in when it comes to your sanctification, and neither of them comes from Scripture. One extreme is often referred to by the popular saying, just let go and let God. And that phrase comes from the Greek word baloney. This extreme teaching is where you just sit back and let God do everything. And you don't do anything. The other extreme is that the Christian life after salvation is all about your own personal effort. This extreme is reflected in the popular Texas saying, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and in the Greek it means hogwash. Both of those are lies. There's no truth in that. There's no truth in just let go and just let God. And there's no truth in pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Neither is biblical. Look back at verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, listen to this closely. Don't miss this. If you're living according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of this world, you must die. But if by the Spirit, underline that phrase, if by the Spirit, that's super important. I put verse 13 in there for you just so you could underline it. If by the Spirit, not your own effort, not your own will, not your own bootstraps, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Amen. Do you see the cooperation? Do you see the cooperation here between you and the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells you here in verse 13? If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's amazing how the Spirit of Christ works with our spirits, works in our inner being, works in our hearts and in our minds to give us victory over the lusts of the flesh. Now, it's important to understand something. This is another culture thing that we say and do. So it's important to understand. We're not talking about a 50-50 split here. You don't put your 50% in while the Spirit puts His 50% in. That may be how some marriages survive. They'll never thrive that way because that's not biblical either. But you don't put your 50% in and then the Spirit puts His 50% in. That is not God's way. It's not biblical. God wants His, listen to this, He wants His relationship with you to thrive, not just survive. And the power belongs to the Holy Spirit. But even though the power is His, He still requires our cooperation. For instance, if you decide not to read your Bible, the Holy Spirit is not going to just fill your mind and your heart with wisdom. If you decide not to be in God's Word, you need, now listen, I talk to people all the time that consider themselves to be very wise. And some of them just come right out and tell you that. I think I'm very wise. And then some of them, you just tell they think they're very wise when you're talking to them. I talk to people all the time that consider themselves to be wise, but when I talk to someone who has godly wisdom, it stands out. Have you experienced that? When I talk to someone who has godly wisdom, I know it in here. They don't have to say anything to me. They don't have to say, listen, I love this. One of the receivers for Oklahoma wears a band, a little wristband that says, all humility, no hype. That's when you know you're talking to someone that has godly wisdom. All humility, and no hype. And so the Holy Spirit, if you decide not to be in God's Word, if you decide not to be involved in church, you need to understand He's not going to just fill you with wisdom and discernment and integrity and discretion and self-control, all those things that you need in your life. The bottom line, the Christian life is a cooperative effort between the Spirit of God and the follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said this of himself in Colossians 1:29 in your notes, "For this purpose I labor." Striving, he says, but listen to what he says. Circle the word striving, and then you got to underline the next two phrases. Striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Paul understand he could do nothing without Jesus Christ. He could do nothing without the Holy Spirit, but at the same time he understood and said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And then in Philippians 2 he says this, and listen to the biblical cooperation here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Underline the phrase, work out your salvation. And then underline this. For it is God who works in you. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is super important. And when I make this first statement, you're going to go, that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer, Chris, but just hang with me. This is super important for you to understand. Here's what I want you to see. I can't work out your salvation for you. And you're going, well, duh. Only I can do that. And you're right, it's an individual process. But allow me to warn you of something that I see all the time. It's easy, listen to this, don't miss this, to develop a second-hand faith watching TV shows or reading books about other people's faith. And I love what one commentator says, the Christian life is a walk, it is not a piggyback ride. Some of us need to let go of waiting on our spouse to join us so that we can take off in the Christian walk. Some of us literally for years have been praying and waiting for our spouse to come alongside of us so that we can be everything that Jesus has called us to be. It's never going to happen. Some of us are still riding, we're still pigging back our dad's faith. We've never grown up. We've never become the man that God wants us to be. Some of us are still pigging backing our mommy's faith. And we've never decided to grow up and become who God wants us to be. We're still kind of riding along, piggybacking on her faith. And the Christian walk, the Christian life is an individual walk. It's an individual. One of the best things that ever happened to me, and it had nothing to do with her. You need to understand this. Had nothing to do with her. One of the coolest things that ever happened to me, and I don't even know how many years ago this was, because I was in my early 30s, was when I was sitting in my chair having my quiet time, and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to be who you've called me to be regardless of whether she comes with me or not. That was the coolest thing that ever happened to me. And she was following the Lord. I mean, it wasn't like she wasn't coming with me. It wasn't like she wasn't doing what God had called her to do, because she's just the most amazing godly wife you could ever ask for, but I wasn't waiting on her. I was going to be who Jesus Christ called me to be regardless of whether she came with me or not. And that was one of the most freeing and amazing growth things that ever happened in my life. Jesus, I'm going with you. You're first. Not my wife. Amen. I loved when my children were babies. They would stop me. I'd be walking down the hall. And for some reason, they said this when they were in the bathtub. I guess they think when they're in the bathtub like I do when I'm in the shower. But they would stop me, and I'd be walking down the hall. I remember Jake doing this. I'd be walking down the hall. He said, hey, Dad, come here for a minute. And I'd walk in there. He's in the bathtub. And he goes, now, let me see if I understand this. You love God the most, then you love Mommy after that, and then you love me, Becky, and Ryan after that. And I said, yes, sir, that's exactly right. You got it. You nailed it. And you know what that does for that little boy? Makes him feel more secure than you could ever dream or imagine. My dad loves God first. Jesus Christ, this is the number one priority in my dad's life. I don't have to worry about that. And then my mom comes second. And then praise God, They probably didn't get that at this little age, but we come after Mama. We don't come before Mama. And we don't come before Jesus Christ. We come after Mom. The Christian life is a walk, not a piggy rack ride. If you're going to grow up, and you're going to become like Jesus Christ, and you're going to be who Jesus wants you to be, and you're going to share in the blessings of Jesus Christ, you have to make your own individual decision to quit living vicariously through someone else or quit waiting on someone else and take off. And God will do amazing things in your life. I mean, isn't the whole point of growing up is quit depending on others? Isn't that the whole point of growing up? Quit depending on others and start living your own life? But far too many Christians are still being spoon-fed. They're my age and they're still being spoon-fed and they're being bottle-fed and they're wondering why they're not any further along in their relationship with God. Yet if they are truly believers, they have all the power of God and all the promises of God at their disposal through the person of the Holy Spirit. But far too many believers are still piggybacking off other believers. Far too many believers are still waiting for their spouse to join them. And that's a critical mistake. Let me suggest this to you. You follow Jesus Christ and let Him worry about your spouse. You make Him the top priority of your life and just... Because this is the number one question I hear from women. They say it in different ways, but the number one question from women: how can I fix my husband? How can I change my husband? And my question is, where does God tell you to do that? Where did God ever ask you? I haven't found it yet. But where does God ask you to change your husband? Can you show that to me in the Scriptures? I get it. The dude needs change. He needs it. I get that. And I feel sorry for you. And before you even came to me, I've been praying for you. But would you be willing to be who Jesus has called you to be? And quit using your husband as an excuse not to follow Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to be who Jesus has called you to be and lay your husband at His feet? Be the wife He's called you to be, regardless of how that knucklehead acts, regardless of the stupid things that he says and the stupid things that he does. Be the wife that Christ has called you to be and watch God go to work. The whole point of growing up is quit depending on other people. All the biblical exhortations in Scripture, all the advice in Scripture is based on the spiritual blessings and the promises that we've already received from the Holy Spirit. And your sanctification, your spiritual growth is a cooperative effort between you and the Holy Spirit. And number three, the Christian who's living according to the Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. The Christian who is living in the Spirit is putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I love what theologian David Brown wrote, because this is truth. If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. If you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. That's why Jesus gave us an extreme example in Matthew chapter 5 in your notes. Look at what he says. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it's better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Wow, that's crazy, Chris. What is Jesus saying here? This is what he's saying. No action is too drastic to drive sin from your life. No action is too drastic for you to drive sin. Listen, as long as you're tolerating sin, you're cooperating with Satan. And there's no action that's too drastic to drive sin from your life, because if you don't kill sin, sin will kill you. Pay whatever price you need to pay to drive sin from your life. Do whatever it takes. Listen, sin always promises a better life and always delivers destruction. Sin always promises a better life and always delivers death. So Jesus is saying, pay whatever price you need to pay. Do whatever it takes to drive sin from your life and escape damnation in hell. Because the Bible says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, the person whose life is constantly and consistently characterized by the sinful lust of this world is living in the flesh and therefore is not in Christ. One commentator points out, if a professing Christian habitually lives in sin and shows no concern for repentance, he claims the name of Christ in vain. If a professing Christian habitually lives in sin and shows no concern for repentance, repentance means that you confess your sin, you admit you're wrong, you say, God, I'm wrong, you're right, please forgive me and empower me to head back in the other direction. If that guy continually and habitually lives in sin and shows no concern for repentance, he proves he has no claim to Jesus Christ. But I want to be very clear this morning about what Paul's teaching. So listen to this closely. Paul is not saying that when you walk by the Spirit, you will no longer have any desires of the flesh. That's not what he's saying. Listen to what he taught the church in Galatia, there in your notes, in Galatians 5:16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There's a big difference there between not having a desire and not carrying out a desire. This side of heaven, all of us will have the desire to sin. We've discussed that for several weeks now. All you got to do is go back and read about Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, in Romans chapter 7, and his amazing struggles with sin. This side of heaven, all of us are going to have the desire to sin. We still live in a body that wants to sin. So don't feel guilty because your flesh wants to sin. Feel guilty when you refuse to access the power of the Holy Spirit given to you to say no to that sin. You've been given all the authority. You've been given all the power you need. You've been given the blessings. You've been given the promises. Everything you need to put the deeds of the flesh to death. But at some point in your life, you have to decide to access it. And that's why Paul tells us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, because whatever controls your mind determines everything else in your life. So take your minds off of the lust of the flesh and set them on the things. That word set them, that phrase actually means not just to think about it, but to meditate on it, to embrace it, to own it. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit, because whatever controls your mind determines everything else in your life. Whatever you meditate on, whatever you constantly think about will control your life. So are you thinking about and meditating on the things of the Spirit or the lust of the flesh? You remember what Paul said in Romans 8:6? For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I'm going to leave you with a quote from Tony Evans, one of my favorite authors. This is really important to understand. This is really important to understand if you want to learn to walk in the Spirit. I know you're tired. I see you yawning. So just hang with me for one more second. Listen to what Tony Evans says. Make sure you keep the order straight. Make sure you keep the order straight. The way to stop walking in the flesh is not to stop walking this way so you can then start walking in the Spirit. The way to stop walking in the flesh is to just start walking in the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Just start walking in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your truth. We live in a world where many people believe they become Christians and then they're just kind of let go to somehow survive on their own, and nothing could be further from the truth.